This morning, we are continuing our yearly theme, which we've chosen to focus on for the year, which is to imitate Christ. And as you can see, this is the theme verse that we have been using, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And here, Paul talks about a transformation that ought to be happening within each one of us. He says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so this has been the model that we've tried to follow through this year, is to say, let's do exactly what the Apostle Paul says we ought to be doing. Let's behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image. The more that we appreciate the glory of Jesus, the more that we see the beauty of Jesus, the more that we come to resemble him in the way that we live our lives. And so here is the plan that we have followed. We've looked at several different qualities of Jesus that we want to behold and be transformed into. And this month and this day's focus is his spiritual focus. That's the topic for this morning. We sung some songs about letting the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We sang together the words, "Where he leads, I'll follow." And I hope that we were really thinking about those words and that we really meant them when we said them. One time I heard somebody pray that we would sing without lying. And I thought that was a really good sentiment to keep in mind. Because sometimes we do, we sing the words and we don't think about what we're saying, but we all sang the words together. We said, "Where he leads, I'll follow." So let's do it. Let's do that. We said we were going to do it. Let's do it. So to look at the spiritual focus of Jesus, really, I just want to look at three examples with you where I think Jesus demonstrates this quality that I would like for us to think about. In the first place would be in Mark chapter 3. So if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. And first of all, we'll look at verses 20 and 21. It tells us that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Now, at this time, Jesus had been doing a lot of healing and a lot of teaching in the region of Galilee, and people had come from all over to hear him and to seek him. There were great crowds that were following him. But when he goes home, in the verses that we just read, we see that his family doesn't seem so excited about the kinds of things that he's doing. In fact, his family wants him to stop. You know, I think that at this point in Jesus' ministry, his family was probably concerned about him. You know, here it says that they were saying he is out of his mind. And maybe we can appreciate that to a certain extent. You know, if you had a child or a sibling who started going around and saying, "I'm just going to tell people about the kingdom of God because, in fact, I believe that I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God." We would have some reservations about that. Now, of course, Jesus had good reason to make those claims, and none of us would have reason to make claims like that. But his family, who had known him for a while, is concerned. They notice this change. They notice the way that he's beginning to live and the kind of focus and activity that he is beginning to exhibit. And so they're concerned. Maybe they think he has some kind of breakdown in his mental health. And so they encourage him to come home, to rest, maybe to reconsider. Now, what Mark does several times in his gospel account is he'll give us a story within a story, where he introduces a story, and then something else happens, And then we come back to the conclusion. And that's actually what happens here in Mark chapter 3. So we read verses 20 and 21. Verses 22 through 30 are a story within a story. But now let's pick up in verse 31. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. It says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" You know, in the verses that we read previously, we saw that his family was saying that he was out of his mind, that they actually tried to seize him, to grab him and pull him aside. But now that he's gathered with some of his disciples at the end of this chapter, we see that it's his mother and his brothers that come and they start to call to him. How do you think Jesus might have felt in that moment? You think maybe he would have felt frustrated that they didn't understand who he was and what he was about? Maybe they would have felt sad, he would have felt sad, you know, heartbroken, that they just don't understand. I think that I might have felt angry. You know, this is Mary. This is his mother who conceived him miraculously. Gabriel, the angel, had come and told her who he was and what he would be about. But she gets caught up in the concerns of his family. You know, some of us don't have to try too hard to imagine how Jesus would have felt. Because some of us have experienced very similar situations. Most of us have probably had at some time some family who has questioned the choices that we've made spiritually. Not understood why we are devoted to serving God the way that we are. Not understood the relationships that we have in the family of God, in the church. And we might have felt all of those things, frustration or sadness or even anger. Maybe you've had family that has tried to pressure you to do exactly what Jesus' family was trying to pressure him to do. To say, look, just give it a rest, you know? Like, you're not the same person that you used to be. Just stop being so obsessed with all this. Just be like us again. Reintegrate. But I want us to notice what Jesus' response is again. We read this in verses 33 through 35. But look at it again. In verse 33, he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You see what Jesus did? Jesus chose to have a spiritual focus in this situation. Instead of fixating on the physical truth, which was that his family rejected him, he focuses on the spiritual truth, which was that he was surrounded by family. And in fact, in other places, Jesus promises that the same reality will be true of his disciples. That we might have to make a decision to leave father and mother and brother and sisters, but in the kingdom of heaven we'll find much more than we ever left. But the principle is this, that Jesus saw the spiritual layer. He didn't just stay on that physical layer. He understood that his true family were those who loved God, that he would rather be accepted by people who loved God even more than his own mother and brothers. That's the kind of spiritual focus that Jesus had. Well, let's look at a second example. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll begin here by reading verses 1 through 9. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." This is an amazing story, and it's something that we see Jesus doing over and over again, giving sight to the blind or giving strength to those who are lame and paralyzed. But this particular story takes place at a famous pool in Jerusalem known as Bethsaida or Bethesda. And it was a place that was known for being a place with healing properties. Now, some of your translations have verse 4, which goes into some detail about an angel who would stir the water up there, and whoever steps in first would be healed. I don't want to get into all of that. I'll just say I think that verse is probably a later addition, but it is probably an accurate reflection of the Jewish superstitions of this time. That they believed that there was something special that happened in the waters, and so they would rush into the water to try to receive healing. But that's the problem with this guy. Is he is lame. He can't rush into the waters. And like he says in verse 7, he has nobody to help him. I want us to think about this man's situation. It tells us that he has been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years, this man has not been able to walk. That makes me think that he probably wasn't born this way, but probably for the majority of his life, this is the way that he's lived. 38 years not being able to walk. In verse 6, Jesus notices that he has been lying there for a long time. Now again, I think that this is probably a situation that many of you can relate to. Because some of you know what it's like to have chronic health problems. It can be very depressing. It can feel like you are a prisoner in your own body. I have to imagine that's the way this man felt. The day after day, he saw other people walking around and knowing he couldn't do that. Day after day, he saw other people that were being rushed into the water. And besides all of his own physical limitations, he was also very lonely. Because again, verse 7 says that he tells Jesus, "I have no one." Makes you wonder what happened to the people that he knew. What happened to his family and to his friends? Did something happen to them where they got sick or they died? Did they abandon him because of his limitations and his weaknesses? We don't know. But it's all very sad. And so it helps us to appreciate what this man must have felt when he was healed, you know. In verse 8, when Jesus tells him to take up his bed and walk, and then at verse 9, when it tells us that at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked, we can imagine the kind of relief that Jesus must have given him. We can imagine the kind of joy that he must have been filled with, that suddenly his biggest concern, the thing that was the most crushing reality for him every day, had suddenly been taken away. He must have felt like he would never be worried about anything else again, you know? To give a man who is lame the ability to walk would be to solve his biggest problem. Now, in verses 10 through 13, there's some controversy about this healing taking place on the Sabbath, which again is characteristic of what happens when Jesus heals people sometimes. But look at what happens when Jesus catches up with the man in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" I think that would have sounded pretty shocking to this guy. And maybe even a little insensitive, you know? It's like, you know, he could say, "Jesus, I don't know what you think my life has been like for these past 38 years, but you've been walking around and I haven't. I've been having a pretty hard time. What do you mean that nothing worse might happen to me? What could be worse than being sick and lonely? What could be worse than being a prisoner to your own body?" Well, being a prisoner to sin would be worse. Being spiritually sick and spiritually isolated would be worse. See, Jesus is doing the same thing again, isn't he? Instead of just focusing on the physical situation and the physical circumstances, Jesus is intentionally focusing on the spiritual layer that is so much more important. That no matter how sick this man had been, no matter how bad his physical health had been, no matter the kind of physical suffering that he had experienced, Jesus knows that there's something much more important than that. And sin is the bigger threat than his lameness. Jesus knew what was more important. Let's look at one more example from Jesus. Look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. This one is interesting because here Jesus is approached by some people who are talking about some of the headlines of the day. He's approached by some people who are talking about the news and current events. And I want us to see how Jesus handles that. Luke 13 and verse 1. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Okay, stop there for just a minute. Now, we don't actually have any extra-biblical record of this event happening yet. Who knows? You know, people continue to do archaeology and discover more and more evidence for the things that we read about in Scripture. But we do read about Pilate doing some pretty awful things in the Bible and outside of the Bible. And so this was consistent with his character. And you can imagine what the headline would have been on the front page of the Jerusalem Times, you know. "Galilean worshipers slain near temple." Everybody's talking about it. It's sensational, you know. Everybody's talking about it at work. Everybody's talking about it at dinner. They come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, did you hear about this? What's your opinion on this?" How do you think that these people expected for Jesus to react? Maybe they thought that he would be upset, you know. Maybe they thought that this would make him angry and it would spur him to action. And maybe they thought that he would want to take some kind of political action, you know. "Well, this is an outrage. Can you believe the way that these worshipers are being persecuted by the government? Let's have a protest. Let's have a rally. Let's form an organization. Let's take back our country." Maybe that's what they thought Jesus would say. Look at verse 2. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know, I have to say, Jesus didn't seem too concerned with patriotism or nationalism. Jesus was much more concerned with things that had eternal consequences. And Jesus was much more concerned about the individual souls of the people that he interacted with. And that's what he wanted other people to be concerned about too. Now, Jesus actually goes on to cite another headline in the next verse. The next headline would read, "Tower falls in Siloam, kills 18. Look at this, verse 4. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Same thing. Jesus chooses to have a spiritual focus. He doesn't get all wrapped up and bent out of shape about the news and the sensationalism of his day. He doesn't run to get on message boards and spend his time getting worked up about politics. He doesn't run out to buy a new hat or a new flag or a new shirt or join whatever movement is happening, because he knew what was most important. Pilate was a corrupt politician and guilty of murder, but Pilate wasn't the real threat. The tower falling in Siloam was a tragic disaster, but that wasn't the worst thing that could happen to people. Jesus was concerned for people's souls. And so instead of getting sucked into the news headlines of his day, he takes them and says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So three examples where I think that we see Jesus doing this. Three times where Jesus takes a physical situation and says, let's focus on what's more important. Let's focus on not what's physical, but what's spiritual. What's the application for us? Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, about our responsibility to be able to see things the way Jesus sees them. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, the truth is, we do live in a physical world with physical concerns. We are citizens of a physical kingdom. We have physical bodies, and we have physical needs. Those are the facts of this place and this life as long as we're here. And we can't just totally ignore those realities and responsibilities. But if we're not careful, we can become totally fixated on physical things and be blind to what's most important. And that's exactly what Satan would like to have happen to us. Satan would like for us to be blinded. He would like for us to be kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so if we are going to learn to think like Jesus, then we're going to have to learn to see things on a spiritual level. We're going to have to learn to have a spiritual focus. And as we've seen with Jesus, that's what's going to help us keep everything else in perspective. That's what's going to give us peace. That's what's going to give us stability. That's what's going to keep us grounded and spared from the despair of this place. But it was because of the spiritual focus of Jesus that he lived the way that he did. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He had compassion on the crowds. He resisted temptations to turn rocks into bread or to fight back when others wronged him. It was the spiritual focus of Jesus that made him go to the cross. Because all the time, Jesus maintained a spiritual focus and was conscious of the greater reality. And that's the kind of vision, the kind of mind that he calls us to have too. Well, I'll conclude with a story in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And the whole chapter is filled with the fallout effects of that. It leads to all kinds of controversy, and the Pharisees are upset about it, and they even get the man's parents involved, and they go to them, and they talk about what has taken place. But I want us to see the conclusion of the story, John 9, verses 39 through 41. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The truth is, there have always been a lot of people who think that they see when actually they're blind. There have always been a lot of people who think that they are focused on what's important when in reality they're distracted. People who think that they see things as they are when in reality they're missing the greater truth and the more important reality. Let's be careful that we don't fall into that trap. Let's learn to focus on the things that Jesus focused on. Let's learn to see the value of spiritual family even more than physical family. Let's learn to see the threat of sin even more than the threat of disease or discomfort. Let's learn to think about eternal kingdoms and eternal consequences more than all the stuff that we hear about in the news every day. Because until we let Jesus open our eyes to what's actually important, then we'll be distracted by a lot of stuff that ultimately just doesn't matter. Let's let Jesus open our eyes. Let's let Jesus show us what to focus on. Let's not be so arrogant to think that we see without Jesus being the one who shows us what we ought to be seeing. There might be somebody here who needs to make your life right with God. And I hope that you can see what Jesus is most concerned about for you. Jesus doesn't promise to spare you of every physical danger. Jesus doesn't promise to give you physical health or wealth. No, Jesus promises to give you something that's much more valuable than any of that. He promises to be the propitiation for your sins, that in him you can be forgiven, that in Him you can be reborn. In Him you can have a new life, and in Him you can have a hope in heaven, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And so Jesus can offer us something that this world never can. If you need to make your life right with God, you can come to Him through Jesus Christ. If you need to make known some sin or some struggle, and you want the prayers of the group here, we would like to invite you to make that known as well. But if there's anything that we can do to help you in your relationship with God, you have the opportunity to respond while we stand together and while we sing.